Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Recently, I ran across a discussion thread on Facebook, and a lot of my friends on Facebook are pastors and fellow Christians, and they were discussing about Christians and joy, and how that in some cases, Christians seem to be the least joyful people that you run across. Some of them, you know, they walk around and look like they've been eating sour lemons or something, I don't know, but they have a dour expression on their face, and it seems like that if they want to, anybody that smiles is almost breaking some kind of law, you know. You ever run into anybody like that? And I've seen some pictures of some pastors and their wives, and the expressions on their faces really didn't encourage me to ever want to attend their church, you know. And what's going? Is there no joy? Well, what is the word joy mean anyway? Let's just find out what this word really does mean. And according to the dictionary, joy is something or someone that provides pleasure, a source of happiness, such as a joy to behold. And I know right now here in our congregation, little Miss Abigail is a joy to behold. And I know that everyone got such a thrill this morning when she, along with her dad, took up the miscellaneous fund offering, and she got her picture taken and everything. It also means the pleasure of his company. Some people, you know, when they get a new car is a delight. You know, it brings joy. Then, of course, you start making the payments, and sometimes the joy goes away a little bit. It also means the emotion of great happiness. It means makes glad or happy. Feel happiness or joy. Okay, so that's what the dictionary has to say about it. Well, the word joy is used about 165 times in the King James Version. And in the Old Testament, simcha, which is the Hebrew word, can mean be translated joy about 44 times, gladness 31 times, and a number of other little words that mean the same numerous other times. Karha is the Greek word, which means joy, gladness, joyful, joyous, joyful, and it's joyful. So there's used a lot in the Bible, talks about joy, but yet there are some people who claim to be Christians that think that joy is something that we as Christians should not be experiencing it. After all, God expects us to be sad and unhappy. And I've been in some places and known some people are that way, you know. Bless God, I'll be unhappy if I want to be, you know. Well, let's look about a few people in the Bible and a few verses in the Bible. Like I said, it's in there hundreds of times, so we're only going to deal with a couple of them. But one of the most familiar sections of Scripture that a lot of us think about that we associate with the word joy is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 30, verses 4 through 5. And it says, sing praises unto the Lord, ye his saints, and give thanks before the remembrance of his holiness. For he endureth but a while in his anger, but in his favor is life. Weeping may abide at evening, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, sometimes we can have a tough day, but we can look ahead and say, it's going to be better tomorrow. It's going to be better. Things will get better. And I know we look at the world situation sometimes, and even as Christians, we think about how far can it go this way. But as Christians down in our hearts, we know that someday it will get better. That joy of the Lord will come, and one day we'll be joyful in his presence. Well, what is the background of this verse here is David, the psalmist, writes these words. He also says in verse 30, verse 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Think about David now. David, the young man that went out with his sling, 5 stones, killed Goliath. David, who met the lion. David, who did all these things. David, who had to go into hiding because King Saul was out to get his hide. David, who had been anointed king over Israel, but yet he had to wait for Saul to be taken out of position. All of these things that David went through, people sought to kill David day after day. But he says, I rejoice, I'm joyful that my enemies have not rejoiced over me. He's got a lot to be thankful for. And when we look around, really as Christians, we have a lot to be thankful for. We should be a joyful people. And I know there are times of sadness that come into our life. Let me make that clear. There are times that things come into our life that make us sad and will make us weep. But overall, our life as Christians, we should be joyful. Joyful. Well, he goes on here in verse 2. He says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Let's look around here just in our congregation. How many have been healed by God? Some of us are only here today because of the healing that God gave us. And we look around and I'm joyful for that. I realize if it had not been for the hand and healing power of God, that I would not be standing here today. And I know the same case with some of you. So he goes on to say, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, and I should not go down to the pit. Think about that. When they're talking about the pit, but BTS talking about hell, I'm not going to go down to hell. God has raised me up. And as Christians, God has raised us up. And we're not going down to that pit called hell, but we're on our way to heaven, and someday we'll get there. I know we were talking about it before church this morning, some of us, and I said the fact that there, you know, this old saying that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody's in a hurry to get there. And I realize that's the case with us as Christians even. We're not really in a hurry to get there because that's the instinct that's put into us. But we are looking forward to that day when we will rejoice before the face of God and before His throne. Hallelujah. So David is joyful. Nehemiah writes another verse that's familiar to a lot of people. Then Nehemiah, which is Tishatha, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites that instructed the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, weep not, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said also unto them, Go and eat of the fat and drink. And let me stop there just a moment. Let me back up a second. You read here. It says, For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And I think some of us today, we take that verse and say, See, right there it says, when we hear the word, we're supposed to weep. But let's go on and find out what it's really talking about here. It says, Go and eat of the fat and drink the sweet, and send part unto them for whom none is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Be ye not sorry, therefore, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We have a chorus that we sing once in a while. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. God's joy is our strength. Now, what's going on here? These are some of the people that had gone back to Jerusalem from out of captivity. They were hearing the law read to them. Did you ever have some event take place in your life that you were extremely happy about? You were glad for, you were thankful for, and it brought that emotion of tears to your eyes. Sometimes we cry when we're happy. Sometimes we cry when we're joyful. And that's what was taking place here. These people were listening to the word of God, and it was bringing tears to their eyes. Not tears of sorrow, but tears of rejoicing. Because the joy of the Lord was their strength. Now, who is this Nehemiah? He was the governor of Judah during the restoration, but he was originally the cupbearer to the Persian king Ataxerxes in 464 to 424 BC. Nehemiah pleaded to be sent to Judah to aid his fellow Jews in their difficulties, and in particular to rebuild Jerusalem. And he was appointed governor of Judah for 12 years. And under his leadership, the wall around Jerusalem was rebuilt in 52 days. As a political leader, he led the nation to religious reform and spiritual awakening. He was a man of God. And as he began to do the things that God spoke to his heart to do, joy was brought to the people. If we listen to God's voice, we will have joy. We will see it come. Will there ever be times of hardship in that? Will there ever be times of trouble? You bet there will be. He had to fight a battle constantly here. They had to watch out for the enemy. But the fact that they were doing God's work and God's will brought joy to their spirit and to their soul. David, probably everybody's familiar with David. Even people that don't go to church and read the Bible have heard of David. David, as we mentioned earlier, finally became king. During this time, though, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And if you go back and you read the story, just to kind of overview real quick, they took the Ark, and when they got hold of the Ark, and they knew that was, to them, that was the Hebrews' God, that Ark. They figured if they captured the ark, took it away, they would have their God. They'd be powerless. Except when they got the ark in their possession, read and find out, they were extremely sorrowful that they had it in their midst. And they pawned it off on somebody else. And somebody else wasn't too happy with it either. And finally the day came that they were going to go bring the ark back. But, you know, how many of you like to put stuff together? Boy, I'm not getting any hands here at all on that. Nobody likes to put things together. Usually when you get something that comes unassembled or slight assembly required, you've got an instruction book. And a lot of us don't like to read the instruction books. Oh, that's just, we don't need that. This is simple. Then you wonder, where do all these parts that I got left over go? Well, they apparently didn't read the book when they went to get the ark because it was a certain and specific way that it was to be transported. And who could not touch things? And on the way back, it was on a cart, which it wasn't supposed to be on to start with. The cart hit a pothole like this. Ark started to topple. A guy reaches out and grabs it to stop it. Now, he was doing all things he thought was right, but he touched it, and the Bible tells us he died right on the spot. And it scared him. We're not going any further with this thing. And they left it, the Bible tells us, at the house of a man called Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom, I don't know exactly how he treated things, but he must have done it right. Because the Bible tells us that during the time that the ark was left at Obed-Edom's house, he and his family prospered. And finally they come to David and said, look, David, Obed-Edom, man, he's getting all the blessings here because he's got the ark. We need to get the ark back into Jerusalem. We need to get it back into the place that it's supposed to be because he's getting all the blessings. And we as a nation need the blessings that's going there. So, finally somebody reads the book, and they go to get it the proper way. And in 2 Samuel, we read where they're bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, where it talks about this, it says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God of the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling. Can you imagine the amount of sacrifice that was going on? 1, 2, three, four, five, six. Sacrifice. One, two, three, four, five, six. Sacrifice. I don't know how it was, from how far it was from Obed-Edom's house to where they were taking the ark, but I can imagine it took a while with them stopping and making the sacrifices. It goes on, and I know this is kind of a famous scripture in the story of David also. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And I know we used to hear it preached that David danced naked before the Lord. That's because he didn't have all of his garments on. He had on a linen ephod. And he was happy, he was joyful. But the Bible tells us his wife looked out the window and she was not joyful. She said, well, that old man's making a big fool out of himself. I got to put a stop to this nonsense. That's the way it happened. Maybe not in those exact words. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. They were happy. They were rejoicing. Yeah, when you rejoice, there are always going to be some folks that are not happy for you. His wife was not happy, and she paid a penalty for it later on, if you go ahead and read the rest of the story there. But there's always going to be that stick in the mud, that sourpuss that tries to bring down your joy in the Lord and try to punch a hole in your balloon. But we've got to rejoice in the Lord irregardless of what the world has to say. And if we let God bless us, we will reap the benefits of God's blessing. Most Christians are also familiar with the Apostle Paul, probably one of the most famous characters in the Old Testament. When we talk about evangelism in his day, you might say he was the Billy Graham of his day. He reached out to the world. But yet Paul, also known as Saul, had problems. He had trials. He had tribulations. Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, him and his partner Silas says they were in jail. And verse 25 says, now at the midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung psalms unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were in jail. They were awaiting potential big trouble the next morning. But it says they prayed and they began to rejoice in the Lord. And I kind of imagine the joy of the Lord begin to come down in their midst, and they begin to sing more and more and more. And all of a sudden, that touched the heart of God, and God shook that jailhouse and all the doors swung open. If we go ahead and read the rest of the story, the jailer got scared. He got woke up by the earthquake. He got scared, knew the doors were open, figured all the prisoners were gone, and was ready to commit suicide. And Paul hollered out to him, hey, hold on there, we're all here. And the jailer uttered those words, what must I do to be saved? You want to get people saved, you're not going to do it if you walk around with a long face and full of gloom, doom, and sourpussness. But when people see the joy of the Lord, they're going to want what you have. And that jailer, he wanted what Paul and Silas had. You can go ahead and read the rest of the story for yourself there. But we go ahead and read in chapter 20 then of Acts. He later writes, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound into the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me. I'm going back to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen. We get in situations like that. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. He knows trouble's coming. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, my life, so to speak, with joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There may be some hard times awaiting me, but I'm going to finish this life. I'm going to finish this race with the joy of the Lord. And no matter what happens, God's still on my side. And no matter what happens, I still win. And no matter what happens to us, if we're Christians and the love of God abides in our heart, Jesus Christ abides in our heart, it doesn't matter what happens, we still win. He also wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Christians around the world today are undergoing tribulation, just as they did in the times of Saul or Paul. They're going around in tribulation today, but they're joyful still. There are Christians in countries that they know that their life could be taken at any time, but they're still joyful in the Lord because they know that God's on their side and that they're the ultimate victor. Prophet Isaiah wrote, chapter 61, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." As Christians, more specifically, born-again Christians or born-again believers, there's a lot of people out there today that say that they're a Christian, but they've never stepped their foot in the door of a church. They've never asked Jesus Christ into their heart. They just think, well, I live in America, and Grandma and Grandpa went to church sometime back there, maybe whatever, and because of that, I'm a Christian. You're only a Christian, let's face it, you are only a Christian by the true definition of the word if you are Christ-like, and to be Christ-like, you've got to have Jesus dwelling in your heart. So as born-again Christians with a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be full of joy for the very reason that Isaiah stated way back in the 8th century B.C. That was a long time ago, and he's telling us what's in store for us way back then, that we are getting ready for that great day when we are going to be united in the family of God, and we are going to be at the feet of Jesus, and we are going to be there forever and forever. We used to sing a song in church. In fact, it's page 740 in the white book, your hymnal here. And it goes, "I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed." And the chorus goes, "For it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told." I don't have time to go through all the words of that song, but my question is, where is our joy? As Christians, where is our joy? Oh, we can go into a lot of churches today and we can see happiness and we can see people having fun and we can see people having a good time, and there's nothing wrong with having fun and having a good time, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand me on that. But some churches, that's all it's about. Let's have a good time. Let's have fun. Let's party. And some are becoming more of a party atmosphere than they are anything else. But when we go to the house of God and we walk in the church doors, we have come here to worship our Savior. We have come here to worship our God. And we are to come here and rejoice before Him because He gives us that joy. Think about what He's done for you. He has given you life. You say, well, I was born into this world and I have life, I have breath here. You know, my body moves and all this stuff. But one day, if nothing happens in your spirit, this old body's going to die and your soul's going to be in big trouble. But He came to give us life with Him. He came to restore us. to that fellowship that God intended for us to have when he put man and woman in the Garden of Eden and walked with them in the cool of the day. He has given you that opportunity through Jesus Christ. Oh, we should have joy. That should make people shout that you've got joy. Praise the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, I began to think about this as I followed that discussion thread and how that some people seem to think that to be a good Christian, you've got to frown. One of the pastors that was a member of that discussion said his wife told him, and I don't know exactly, he didn't put down exactly the words she used because I'm going to make them up a little bit. You know, she probably looked at him and said, "Honey, why do you look so mad when you're preaching?" Did you ever see a preacher that looked mad when he was preaching? I've seen a few. I had a preacher friend years ago. In fact, he was the pastor, the preacher that did Mary and mine's wedding. And sometimes he looked mad when he was preaching. And I know a few people mentioned that to him. "Why do you look mad when you preach?" I tell you, we've got the joy of the Lord. Now, I realize sometimes when you're preaching, as they say, a hellfire and brimstone sermon, you may not have smiles on your face as you're talking about how people are going to hell because they might think you're enjoying the thought. So that might be a good time if you want to have a frown on your face to frown. But we should preach with joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, I'm glad that we can be joyful in the Lord. I'm glad that we can experience His mercy. We can experience His love. We can experience all the things that He has for us. But think about this. All the blessings of God that you have experienced since the day you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart are a drop in the bucket compared to that joy that awaits us. Our human mind cannot conceive yet of the joy of what God has in store for us. We only see a part of it. Paul wrote to us and said, "We see through a glass darkly. We only see a shadow of the things that are yet to come." I believe that if we could see the whole thing, it would just overwhelm us. We'd probably have to go right then. You know? But God loves us. He wants us to be joyful. And we can be joyful even in tribulation. We can be joyful even in hardship. And will we sometimes be joyful and the next day things wake up and you get up and it seems like everything under the earth can go wrong? Yes, that will probably happen sometimes. But you can say, "Devil, I want to be joyful." And if we'll stand up and put the devil in his place, we can have joy. And I know he tries to take our joy all the time. Some of you at work, you go in and it seems like the devil took over the company and became your boss. I remember a lady years ago that was part of our ministry team. And she told somebody one time, they were talking about the devil, and she said, "Well, she knew that the devil was married." And the person looked at her and said, "How do you know the devil's married?" And she said, "Because I work with his wife." And sometimes it seems that way. It does. Because he's trying to steal our joy. He's trying to take our victory. But God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. And no matter what the enemy does, God is the victor. Yes. He gives us joy. That joy unspeakable. And such full of glory. And Father, today I ask, if there's anyone listening to this word outside of this place, through various means, Father, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. And Father, as some are taking these messages to others, Father, that it will be a witness to them. And Father, that you will give them joy, Father, as they take the word and reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for it now, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.